Thank you. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, we're just so grateful for your presence. Nothing like being in the presence of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. It's your desire. It's your desire, Lord, for us to be in your presence always. It's why you died. Father, because of the sin that separated us from your life, that separated us from the fellowship and celebrated us from the presence of God, the blood flowed freely at Calvary 2,000 years ago to pay the price, Father, for our sins, so that we might not die, but we might live, and that we might live with you forever. And that forever starts today, not when we breathe our last breath, but it begins today, the moment we come to you. And we're just so grateful for the presence of God in our lives. And Father, I ask in Jesus' name that we would sense that presence as we open the Word today. That God, that you would be glorified and honored. And that Father, that we would hear what you're saying to every one of us today. We thank you, Father, for your Word. I thank you that it never returns void, but it accomplishes exactly what you desire. Right now, right here, whenever that Word falls, will never return to you, like never return to you without accomplishing that work. And I believe that today as we open your word. Come, Father, fill us, come bless us with your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, first of all, I want to thank our elders today for honoring our staff today. I just want you to know something about elders that I've always felt like, always have said from the very moment we began. Went to an elder-led body. And that is that when I am preparing for an elder meeting or when our elders get together, I want you to know that your pastor feels like he's in the safest place on earth. And I appreciate that so much. I know a lot of pastors don't feel that way about their leadership. But I want you to know there's never a time that goes by that I walk out of an elder meeting feeling like I just left the safest place on earth. And I'm just grateful for that, man. Thank you for allowing me to walk with you guys and for you to walk with us and the leadership that you bring to our body. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11. Going to concentrate here this week and next week and maybe a third week on verses 5, 6, and 7, and 8. We're in a series called Change Your Mind, or I Changed My Mind. Tonight in home fellowships, you see them on your fold, where they're meeting tonight. Tonight is I Changed My Mind About My Attitude. And what we did last couple of weeks is that we began to look at this perspective or this message or this series from the perspective of don't just change your mind about something. First of all, make sure your mind is changed about God. Because if your mind is changed about God, I want to tell you everything else in your life will be changed. You'll change, as we talked about the last 2 weeks, you'll change your mind about worry. Today, we will change our mind about attitude. Our attitude. The scripture says in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the changing of your mind. To not think like the world thinks, who will walk in worry, who will walk in fear, who will walk in anxiety, and don't pattern yourself after the world that has just rotten attitudes. Don't join up with the world in their attitudes. Very, very important. The question that I would ask of all of us today, what kind of attitude have you been walking in of late? What's your attitude? What's your attitude about God? What's your attitude about the circumstances of your life, your personal life? What's the attitude of the things that are going on in the country, the things that are going on in the world? What is your attitude? Does it need changing in some areas? What does that look like for you? Because let me just say, we talked about this in the beginning of last week. The Christian life is about change. It's about transformation. Transformation from what we live like in the world to what we live like according to the kingdom of God. And what's the attitude that we bring to that? This is what we worship our God about. It's the promise to God of God for every child of God that there's a change that takes place in our lives. There's a movement of God in our lives by which we are being transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just say this. If you are content in your relationship with Christ as is, you're going to grow to have a bad attitude. You just are. Things, if you're satisfied, if we're satisfied where we are in Christ's likeness and in our lives, as we compare ourselves to the Lord Jesus, not comparing ourselves amongst one another, but comparing ourselves to the Lord Jesus, knowing the promises of God and what God has come to accomplish in our lives, I want to ask you, are you satisfied? Do you desire change? Do you desire that in this life? Because I want to tell you, that's what the Christian life is all about. Now, when I find out, we talked last week and the last 2 weeks about worrying and walking in anxiety. And I just want to tell you, there's nothing great that comes out of worrying and walking in anxiety. Matter of fact, I have found in my life that when I worry and I walk in anxiety, it produces a wrong attitude. It produces a bad attitude. And the Bible says that we are to have the attitude of Christ. That's what this text is about this morning. I want you to notice in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Now here it is. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The attitude of Christ. Now there's three things that I want to talk about today and next week about the attitude of Christ. There's three attitudes here that I want to suggest to you that I feel like is in the text here. The first one is the attitude of contentment. The attitude of contentment. We'll talk a little bit more about this in a minute or later on the service, but there is a contentment in Christ. The scripture says, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or a thing to hold on to. He stepped down from glory as God and took on human flesh. And he was content with that. He was content with the fact that now this perfect God, this God who knows no trial, knows no hurting, no struggling, is now in human flesh being bombarded with all the temptation and all the trials and all the junk of this life by the enemy. And even in the midst of that, it's okay. Even though he's God, fully man, he is content to fulfill the word of God in his life. It's a contentment. It's a holy contentment. Whether he's ruling and reigning, or whether he's come down for 33 years to live in the flesh, to be bombarded by the enemy on your behalf, in my behalf. Contentment. You know, I believe, and this will be the bulk of our message today, but I want to give you the two other attitudes that we'll be looking at next week. This is a content person is a person with great vision. But a discontent person, the attitude of discontentment, that person ultimately becomes a grumbler, a complainer about life. And that's the attitude we're going to look at today. But just to give you kind of a preview, there's also the attitude of selflessness. This attitude of Christ was that he was content with the fact that he regarded equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't regard that. He can move among men and still find a great contentment in that. The Bible says he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. This great God became selfless. It was an attitude of selflessness. Let me tell you about selfless people. They're givers. Selfish people are takers. And we'll be looking at that next week. just to kind of give you a preview of that. The third attitude we'll be looking at is the attitude of humility. But being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We have the attitude of humility. Let me tell you about a humble person. A humble person is an encourager. A conceited person, a conceited, prideful person will not encourage. She'll ultimately discourage. Three attitudes, three counterparts. What I want to look at this morning is this thing we're going to call unhealthy discontentment. Unhealthy discontentment. Unhealthy discontentment will always lead to a grumbling spirit. Now, the reason why I want to talk about healthy, because discontentment, in a good way, health, there's a healthy discontentment spiritually. Is that right? I look at my life, I look at the way things are in the world, and I want to see it changed. That's a healthy discontentment. When I look at my life and say, I don't want to walk in anger, I don't want to walk in this stuff, I want to walk in forgiveness, I'm not content with where I am spiritually. That's healthy. But what I'm going to be talking about here is an unhealthy discontentment. And by the way, unhealthy discontentment, you can see it all over Scripture. Unhealthy discontentment will always lead to grumbling. Now, let me talk just a minute about discontentment. When I look at circumstances, and I look at the way things are, and I start complaining about those things, and I don't have a clear vision of who God is and what God wants to do, I'm a discontent person. Never satisfied. Never satisfied with what I have. Always looking for something else. Always looking for something more. And you know, there's the something more is Christ. That's who it is. It's not stuff. It's not things. It's not world peace. Okay. Because there's some of us, we've walked in seasons of peace and we've still not been satisfied. And so the Scripture speaks of a holy contentment, but listen, a godly discontentment. Never satisfied, always complaining. And let me tell you, it's just awful living a discontent life. It's awful. It's awful for you, and it's awful for the people around you. And again, this discontentment will always make its way to a grumbling spirit. What I believe about discontentment in my life, discontentment people don't think very highly of God. They don't have a high vision of God. God is good. He is good all the time. He blesses and he gives and he keeps on giving. But yet the discontent person, the grumbler, misses what he has or she has and is always looking at what he doesn't have. It's like God says, hey, he's like God is saying, listen, you've got everything you need. You have what it takes. And you say, is that all? Is that all for me? Is that it? I deserve better. I'm entitled to more. And you know what we've done is oftentimes in this discontentment attitude that actually breeds a critical spirit that produces a grumbler, the grumbler who lives a pretty poor life. What the grumbling does is that we've missed what we have, and we've focused on what we don't have. And this is what I often see. I see the silver platter of God's gifts, God's grace, God's mercy, God's love, everything that God has, everything that you have. Bible says a man or a woman can receive nothing unless it's been given him from heaven, right? They're the gifts of God. And I've got this life on a silver platter. And my grumbling, all that's doing is just puking on what God has given. How's that for graphic? How's that for a graphic? You know, I think about Job, who at the height of his life in prosperity, where everything was going great for him, one day it went bad. And he still worshiped when it went bad. He found himself content in life, but he also found himself content in God. And that made the difference. And the Bible says that in all these things, Job didn't sin. In all these things, he didn't sin with his mouth. He didn't complain. He didn't grumble. because he knew who his God was. He had a high vision of who God is in our lives. And what I've been asking us to do, and what I've been asking of my own life, because I never ask you to do something that I'm not asking me to do, believe me, is that I'm wanting to keep focused on this, the greatness of God, not the miserable stuff of this life. I want to keep my head high, thinking on the high thoughts of God and who he is and what he has done with great gratefulness. Unhealthy discontentment. It's awful. Discontented people, they don't think very highly of God. If this attitude breeds a critical spirit produces the grumbler, and a grumbler lives a pretty poor life. And like I said, God's people are the greatest at this. Case in point. The children of Israel were gifted. They were gifted after 400 years of slavery in Egypt with freedom. And in that freedom, they left Egypt. Let me tell you this. They left Egypt rich. The Bible says that when they were leaving, people were taking their gold off. Egyptians were taking their gold off, and they were just throwing it to them. They were just throwing it to them as they left. And they went out with plenty. They went out rich. Not only were they were free now after these hundreds of years of slavery. I mean, they just saw the works of God. They saw the 10 plagues. It all happened like Moses said it would happen. And then they get the other side of the Red Sea, which they passed through the waters. And they saw the enemy drown. They saw the victory of God. And then they get on the other side, and the problem is they don't have any water. We gotta have water to live. But they forgot about the high vision of God and the greatness of God. And so in the midst of it, the Bible says in Exodus 15:24, they grumbled at Moses saying, "What shall we drink?" Yeah, that's not a bad question. But if you're grumbling about it, if you're complaining about it, not a good question. Especially after what we've seen in this life. They saw the 10 plagues. They came out of Egypt. They saw the victory of God as they passed through the water. And all of a sudden, they come to this great oasis, and the water happens to be bitter. And so they start complaining and grumbling. Scripture says that they take this tree and they throw it in, and the water becomes sweet. And everybody's happy. Drinking our water. We got water now. All along, all they had to do was just say, "Hey, God, what's next?" Wouldn't that be the greatest thing to say when in the midst of your tragedy, in the midst of your trouble, in the midst of your struggle, "Hey, God, what's next?" That's a person who has a high vision for God, has a high place for God. They understand that God's at work, that God's moving, that God never stops working, that God's always accomplishing his will and his purposes. And so I don't have any time to grumble, because if I'm grumbling, I'm not looking to God to say, "Oh God, what's next?" Because I'm going to tell you this, God's people, this is the truth. Wherever you've walked in burden, wherever you've walked in trial, when you've gotten through, you got to a higher place. Amen? Amen? You got to a higher place. And all of a sudden you look back to the low and you say, "God, I don't want to go through that again, by the way. But I sure am glad I did. I don't want to take anything away from that, because it's hard. I wouldn't want to go through it again. But God, you blessed me through the trial. You blessed me through the circumstance. And yeah, God, there were moments I grumbled and there were moments I worried and I walked in fear, but you got me through." Amen. And if he got you through before, from a low to a high spot, what makes you think he's not going to do it again, no matter what your trouble is today? No matter what the problem is today. The struggle, I know. If there's no water, or the water is bitter, what shall we drink? What we should give our children? But remember, these folks are under the mighty hand of God. 15 days from crossing the Red Sea, do you know what they start saying? "We want bread. Give us bread." And they're grumbling about it. They're grumbling. Exodus 16:2, 15 days from crossing the Red Sea, 15 days away from all these great miracles, and they're questioning God, and they're grumbling with this horrible spirit upon them. "We want bread, and we want it now." And of course, God answered them, and manna came from heaven. And they ate that manna, and they enjoyed that manna. But not long after, Numbers 11, 9 through 20, they start grumbling for meat. We want meat. We want meatballs with our spaghetti. We want meat. We want beef. And they're grumbling and they're complaining. I'm going to tell you, God's getting a little testy here. Really testy. Matter of fact, he says, okay, you want meat? I'm going to give you meat. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give you so much meat, it's going to be coming out your nostrils. And you're going to loathe it. It's just going to be coming out of you. And you're going to loathe it and you're going to hate it. And you're not just going to have it for 1 day or 2 days or 3 days. It's going to be 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 days. Can you imagine 30 days of fish? Oh, what did some people say? 3 days of fish is like 3 days of company. After 3 days, it starts to really stink. Get tired of it. You're going to get tired, so tired of this meat that it's just going to come out of you. And it's not going to be pretty. Sometimes we must ask the question of my life, am I really being careful of what I ask for? Because you might just get it. And you might just get it and realize you never really needed it. And never really wanted it. That's why we are a people that don't look mainly at our circumstances. We look at God first. We look at God first. But that's what they do. They grumble. They complain. You know, water's not enough. Give us bread. Bread's not enough. Give us meat. And you know what happens? We know what happens. Turn to Numbers 14, if you would. This is the greatest of all grumbling of the people of God. Numbers 14:2. This is the story. This is part of the story when they're getting ready to go into the promised land the first time. And they send out 12 spies and 10 spies come back and they give a bad report about the people of the land. And there's two men, Joshua and Caleb, who will say, no, let's go into the land. Let's go in right now. God will give it to us. But the others said, hey, we can't do this. The ten spies said, we can't go up. We can't go up. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev and the Hittites and the Jebusites and all these people, they're living, and we're like grasshoppers in their sight. They're great size. And in Numbers 14:1, it says, the Bible says that all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night, and the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to us, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of the assembly of the congregation and the sons of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of Israel, saying, the land which we possess through to spy out in our is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. And then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of the meeting in all the sons of Israel. We want water. We want bread. We want meat. We want Egypt. Let's just go back to Egypt. Can I tell you something? If you're a believer, you can't go back to Egypt. You can stay in the wilderness the rest of your life. You can stay in the wilderness the rest of your life. Can't go back to Egypt. Let me say this is so important today, because when I look at the spirit of grumbling, I think of this whole thought. I say, listen, the children of God are blessed with a great God, a good God who provides everything you need when you need it to be what you need to be forever. Do you believe that? Listen, I'm going to say it again. God is great. Is that right? He's great. God is good. Amen. God is good, and God provides everything you need when you need it to be what you need to be forever. God's a provider. He accomplishes his work in you. And the last thing you want to do is to be discontent about the circumstances and the situations around your life when you know that God's a great God, that He is good, that He provides everything you need when you need it to be what you need to be forever. But what that does is when I'm walking in discontentment, it'll breed that critical spirit, and that critical spirit will produce a grumbler, and grumbling ultimately leads to destruction. In this passage in Numbers, that's what happens. They grumble, and many, many are destroyed. Let me tell you something about grumbling, the reality of it. Grumbling marks you as an ungodly person. Did you know that? Go to the end of your Bibles to Revelation and turn left to Jude 1. Now, I want you to notice what he says in Jude 1, verse 14 through 16. It was about these men that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all." Now watch this. "To convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them." And then he starts to list sins. And I don't know about you, but the first sin I could think of was something like homosexuality or adultery or theft or horrible anger, temper tantrum. But notice, ungodly deeds, which they've done in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them, these are grumblers, fault finders, following after their own lusts, speaking arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. Do you see why it's so important that you don't compare yourself amongst yourselves? Listen to me. Or even the world. Look at all those filthy people over there. Look how they're living. Look how they're walking. Look at what they're demanding. Look what they're asking for. Look at all those guys. Look at all those ladies. Look at all those women. Look at that world. And yet you go home and all you do is close the door and you grumble. I grumble. I complain. And we look at all those ungodly people and we miss the fact in this scripture that God calls grumblers and fault finders ungodly. It's a bad attitude to have. It's a bad attitude to have. You know, there's this great story in scripture about the prodigal son who was just so discontent with his life. You remember it? So discontent. That discontentment got into a place of grumbling, and that grumbling got into a place of destruction. What he said was, give me my portion of the inheritance first. And so while you're still alive, and he took that inheritance and he went, and the Bible says he squandered it with loose living. Squandered it. And one day found himself in a pig pen. I'm going to tell you, that's what grumbling does. It'll ultimately find you in the pig pen. But there's a great God, a great Father, that we're to have a high vision for and high regard for. Just like he finally had in the pig pen when he said, I got a dad that's so great and so wonderful that he treats the hired people better than anybody else. So I'll go to him and be a hired person and tell him I've sinned before God. Do you think you get in the pig pen overnight? Some people do, but most people don't. You get to the pig pen, but I agree. I just think with a discontentment spirit. I'm just telling you that. You look at any sin, and there's a discontentment behind it. I'm discontent in my wife. And you don't even know you got a great wife. I'm discontentment with my husband, and you don't even know that your husband's just a really good guy. He just needs a little bit more of instruction. Or I'm just discontent with my kids, or I'm discontent with my job, my boss, all these things. And again, we're discontent about this stuff and all these things, and we don't really realize what we have. First and foremost, in Christ. And if all we had was what we have in Christ, we should be the happiest people on earth. Do I get an amen for that? I mean, you think about the children of Israel. God's leading them. There's a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And God's just leading. God's in their midst, providing over and over and over. And yet we still have the audacity to grumble at our God. An unhealthy contentment will bring you to a place that's awful, that's not good. It'll bring you to a place in your marriage, in your family life, in your finances, in your job. And, you know, I just want to say, I'll say this like I've said it before. You've heard me say it. I get up every day as your pastor. And if you're on the schedule, if you're on my schedule, if you've asked me to be on your schedule, I'm on your schedule. Even if you're not, and I pick up the phone and talk to you, or if I go meet with you, or I prepare a sermon for this, or a Wednesday night, or whatever, I'm always thinking, God, just let me be a part of getting our people to the places they need to be. And this is like that today. I want to get us from discontentment to a healthy contentment. A healthy contentment, because those who are content, they lead life with vision. A discontent person loses vision of God and what his purpose is. And so to move from discontentment and a life of grumbling to a healthy contentment, to a life of vision, there's some things that you need to do. And the first one is, and it's kind of like we talked about last week, so we won't belabor the point, but you must have a great vision of God. A high, high vision of God. And do you remember last week what we saw? Just kind of, let's start putting them up on the screen. God is sovereign. He is Lord. He is Lord. Let me tell you, there are some people in this room that really, really believe that God is sovereign and he is Lord. But do you know what I find in life? And I'm not talking about you who believe that. But I find some of the people who speak God's sovereignty and God in control and God ordains and God all, sometimes I see that they're the most unhappy people. If you believe that God is sovereign and is Lord, which I do, then I ought to be really happy about that. I ought to be really happy because you know what? Not only is he Lord, but he's my Father, and he knows what I need. He knows my needs. I know that God cares for me. I know that everything that's going on in my life, that God is caring for me, and that God is faithful and will always supply my needs, always. And God always works it out. He always, always works it out. That's a high vision for God. You know, that's also a high vision for yourself. That I'm moving towards something different, something other than the world is. I'm moving towards Zion, as the hymn says. And all that Zion is God, it's Jesus. And he's always present in my life right now, but I can know that he'll be present tomorrow. He'll be present the next day. He'll be present the day I close my eyes and breathe my last breath when I enter into his presence. So I'm not going to grumble about my death. I'm not going to complain about it. I want to have a grand vision for God. Again, we saw it laced in Scripture last week, where we saw that seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. I mean, these are the great scriptures. There's great scriptures that God has given us, a great vision for our lives. Now, I don't have time to go through this, but when you have a grand vision for your life, the greatest scripture is Romans 8, 28 through 31. It's the greatest vision for your life. Because I'm living life, and it's hard sometimes, and it's difficult. A lot of times, it's hard. But God is saying, I'm working it all out for your good. And then he tells us what the good is. I've justified you to bring you to a place to glorify you with me. And then he says something so remarkable, to conform us into the image of Jesus. That's the vision for your life. So if God is great and God is good and God provides everything I need when I need it to be what I need to be forever, and I've got some stuff going around me, how many of you got, let's just raise hands so that you know that you're not the only one. How many of you got stuff going on right now that's really hard? Hi. Look at this. Look at that. I want to promise you through experience that being worried and fearful is not going to work it out for you. And certainly grumbling and complaining about it's not. What is, what I believe with all my heart, is this high vision of God, and I will continue to worship him. I will continue to glorify him. I will continue to say how great you are. I will continue to praise you for who you are, what you've done, and what you're doing in the midst of this trial, in the midst of this struggle. I'm getting chills right now, and I usually don't, but I am in the midst of it. In the midst of it, what I've done is I've taken my eyes off the junk and the stuff. I put them on this great God who knows me and loves me and has this great plan for my life. And the enemy cannot be thwarted with that. So don't walk in agreement with what the enemy is saying, but walk in agreement with this great God. And when you do that, you'll stop complaining. Because you have a grand vision for your life. You have a grand vision. And when I have a grand vision for God and I have a grand vision for my life, which is to be Christ-like and to live after him, then I'm going to learn and know God's promises. I'm just going to do it. I'm going to learn and know God's promises. And I know that I want to give you just a few verses here, and then we'll close with just one other thing. Notice on the screen, 2 Corinthians 12:10. This is what Paul said. Do you know what Paul said? Listen, I got a thorn in the flesh, and it's made me weak. Really weak. And I asked God to take that thorn in the flesh away from me 3 times. And do you know what he said? He said to me after the 3rd time, nope. Not going to take it away. Because of my grace. My grace is sufficient for you. Do you know what he says then? Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Let me tell you what he says. When I'm weak, I've torn down my pride and my arrogance and all those things, and I'm depending on God. And guess what happens? In my weakness, I become strong. Therefore, I'm well content with all these things, knowing what God is doing in my life. Let me say the second question, the second passage of Scripture. Notice what he says, not that I speak from want, or for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. Some of us don't know how to live in prosperity. Do you know that? Some of us don't know how to live in prosperity. Listen, Paul can be so content under house arrest, listen to this, chained to a prisoner for 2 years. Not the same guy, but, you know, 3 or 4 a day. Chained. Content. Do you know, in a prison cell in Philippi, after being beaten with lashes, at midnight he's singing praises. Let me tell you, when you sing praises in the midst of your darkness and stuff, the stuff that's going on, I'm going to tell you this, I believe with all my heart, miracles happen. Miracles happen. I know how to get along. I know how to get along in humble means. I know how to live in prosperity. I know how to live, by the way, in Philippi with the rich women there, sellers of purple. I know how to live in prosperity. In every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both having abundance and suffering need. Why? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. By the way, this passage, which is very, very... Can you change that? That's not tings. We would say that in New Orleans, tings, but it's things, okay? Through him who strengthens me. Philippians 4, you know, 4:13, we see it blotted out everywhere. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can score touchdowns through Christ who strengthens me. I'll put it on my as a football player, put it all right here. It's not about that. It's about learning to be content, to know how to get along in humble means, and how to live in prosperity. In whatever state I am, I'll be content in Christ, in what he does, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you get this today? Do you get this today? Because listen, if you get this, that means when you go through the trial, you're going to practice contentment, because contentment will give you a high vision of God and give you a high vision for your life. And you'll know the promises of God in the midst of it, so that we move from discontentment and grumbling to contentment. Men and women of vision. Would you bow with me in prayer? Would you do that? Where are you? Where are you? God, I pray that wherever we are, that we'll be a people of contentment in Christ. Lord, we don't want to be content of where we are spiritually, but we want to be content in Christ, so that no matter what the circumstances are, we're finding life. Because when we find life, we give life. And I ask God that we would take these words to heart today and not worry and fear and not grumble and complain, but change our attitude today to one of a vision for God, the attitude of the Lord Jesus. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I'm going to give you one more.